Yeah, he does an excellent job. So we're grateful to have him with us. Well, good morning. Good to see y'all with us. I hope y'all didn't get too wet with the rain last night. That we got it rained cats and dogs, as some people say. So anyway, we're thankful to have a nice dry place to worship God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just come before you and just confess that there is no other God like you. You are the one true God who has spoken throughout history, and ultimately you have revealed your Son. You sent him to die for the sins of the world, and we love him very dearly. We trust in him, and it is because of him that we assemble, seeking to better understand you. Father, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, and let us learn something that we might be encouraged and bless other people and just bring glory to you. Just watch over each individual who's here this morning and be with those who couldn't be with us. And we just pray all these things through Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll be in still in Luke chapter 9. There's so many good little segments in the ninth chapter of Luke, and I've really enjoyed that. But we'll be, we just finished the Transfiguration, and we're going to move on to Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 43. And this deals with Jesus, he heals a boy who has an unclean spirit. And I don't know if you want to mark this, but I'll be referencing both Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9, which are the parallel accounts. We have both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this story of Jesus healing this boy. But let's begin first with Luke chapter 9, 37 through 43. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only son. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And the first thing that I'd like to point out here is the father here shows desperation, right? He has a great need. And you think about a parent, and especially a father here, who has a sick child. That to me represents, they can be the most desperate people when they have this, just this intense desire to have their most loved possession, who is suffering, to have them healed. And the Bible tells us that in verse 37, for he is my only child. And many times, it's kind of neat to point out patterns that we have in the Scriptures. And many times, this acknowledgement or this realization, this recognition of our need and our desperation is the beginning of us coming to God, right? It's the need that drives us to Him. And we think about Israel, right? That it was because they were enslaved, right? They were oppressed. That is what drove them to cry out to God for salvation, to be released from slavery, right? And famous story, Hannah, she had a need. She was desperate. She was barren. She was in disgrace. She wanted, she was longing for a son, and that led her to cry out to God. And of course, David, right, he had a need. Many times his enemies would surround him on all sides, and this would drive him to God. And one of my favorite examples that I've talked about recently here is Nehemiah, right? He sure had a need. The brokenness of the city of Jerusalem and the ruin, and this drove him to seek God, to ask for healing, to ask for restoration. And so if we are not seeking God diligently, if we're not coming to Him, maybe it's because we have lost sight of our true need, of our true poverty, of our desperation for God. And maybe we need to open our eyes, to look around, to see the problems in our lives, to see the ruin in our nation. And maybe that would, the brokenness within our own family, maybe that would drive us, encourage us once again to come to God, to beg Him like the text is saying. And to have this understanding that, as John 15 says, apart from Him, apart from Christ, we can do no thing. And I just feel like that's, to me, that's neat to point out. This man is desperate, and that is the beginning of seeking God. Right? It's those who are desperate, they're the ones that are going to cry out for salvation. Let us move on here. And briefly, I'd like to just mention here a note on demon possession. And this is, to many of us, this is kind of strange in our society today. We don't always label sicknesses, different problems, is attributed them to spiritual causes. And in some ways, this could be a kind of a scary passage in many ways. We might have the question, well, does demon possession still exist today? Can it affect me? Am I protected? And I'd like to look at 1 John 5:18 and just read that real quick for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. And the Bible tells us that we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. I think that that's very important for us to understand that just like we have been adopted into God's family, we are His children, just like a father is going to lay down his life to protect his children in the very same way. Our Heavenly Father, He is going to protect us from the evil one. And if we continue to read on, in, let's see, verse 19, it says, "For we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And even though this world, right, is subjected to sin, and sin has come into the world, and the devil in many ways has dominion, we have been set free from sin, and we have a protector, and we can trust God. And I think with that knowledge, coming back to these stories, I have great assurance that Christ is, and God is our protector, and we have nothing to feel to fear. And also, Ephesians 5:18, I think, is another good point just before we move on. Ephesians 5:18. Let's look at that. And it tells us, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So we as New Testament Christians, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if our temple is full of God, right, there's no room for anything else. So I have great confidence that not only is God protecting us, but we are full of the Spirit and are not threatened by evil spirits. But it is interesting how we live in a materialistic world that which would like to attribute everything to just pure matter. And I tend to leave room for spirituality and believe that a lot of what happens today is based on spiritual, can be attributed to spiritual warfare, good and evil. So let's keep going up here. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 9. It says, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And it's kind of interesting how this story unfolds. And I think that this is important to note that the man, he first goes to the disciples before he goes to Jesus. And I think this is by design, personally. I think this is what we do a lot of times. We first try and fix problems through men, through the flesh, through our own strength, before we ever take things to God. And I think that that's an example for us, that we are to first take these problems to God, and maybe that's why we just fall on our face so many times. And just bear in mind here, this is interesting here in verse 40. It tells us, but they could not, right? The disciples could not cast this demon out. They could not heal this man. And let's keep this in mind, and we'll bring this up later. Also, I'd like to invite anyone who'd like to make a comment at any time, just raise your hand and just speak up, and it will be a blessing to all of us. And one more note about verse 40 is that the nature of this problem is a spiritual problem. It's not a problem that can be solved in the flesh. It's not a problem that man can solve through his strength, through his power, through his intellect, but it is a problem that is spiritual at its core. And I think this is important to understand that the problems that we have in the world today, the greatest problems that we have in our lives, they're not physical problems, but they are truly spiritual problems. The deep-seated problems within our nation, they are spiritual at their core. And right, so having that understanding, right, who is the only one who can save us from these problems? Is it not? It's God alone, right? So we should not be running to governments. We should not be running to politicians, but we should be running to God and look towards the church to fix these problems, because it's only spiritual healing that's going to save our lives and to save our families and our cities and nations. And I really enjoy Psalm 60, 11. I quote it quite a bit, but it speaks to this. Psalm 60, 11. It says, O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. And right, that's what we get here from the text. Men, the disciples, they could not help this individual, but only God can help him, only through Christ. And that is a theme that we have that spans throughout Scripture. Let us now look at verse 41 if there aren't any comments about previous stuff. Verse 41 says, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you? And this is interesting to me to note that Jesus and God, they're able to become frustrated with us, to be grieved, to be burdened, to be upset with our slowness to learn, to simply believe and simply trust the Word of God. And we have to understand that, you know, Jesus is enthroned in heaven right now. God is in heaven right now, and they're looking down at us. And I wonder what they would say about us, our lives individually. Would they say that we're a faithless and twisted generation? Do you think God is grieved with us, or do you think He can truly say that these individuals, that they believe, that they trust me, that they take me at my word? And that's something I hope that we can dwell on that. I sure hope that God is not saying that of us. Oh, faithless and twisted generation. And it says, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? And right, this is pointing out that God has expectations. Right? He has given us His Word, and He expects us to believe it. And each one of us, probably in this room, has access to the Word of God, and we cannot put a price tag on how precious it is. And God has expectations for us. He expects us to read it, to obey it, and to listen to it, and to believe it. And when we do not, He is grieved and frustrated. And I'm encouraged from this to try and exercise greater faith, just to simply be like a child and to trust Him, to trust Jesus. Is that right, James? Is that... So, and what, I mean, what a terrible thing to have Jesus say this about a generation. How horrible would it be to arrive at the end of your life and for that to be our account, right? That we were a faithless and twisted generation, that we refused to believe, that we refused to trust Him. And I think God has much higher things in store for us who have the entire Bible, who have the Scripture, right? That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that we hear the Word of God, the more that we see what God has done in times of old, the more it builds faith within us that we can trust Him all the more. And let's look now, I told you about Mark. Let's look at Mark chapter 9, verse 20. So, like I said earlier, both Both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain this story. Mark, however, gives us the most detail and has more verses here that kind of let us know more of what is going on. So let's look at verse 20. This is where he gives us some new information. So back let me start in verse 19 of Mark. It says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." And I think that's just a beautiful picture there of when evil, when the demon, when they see Jesus Christ, they are both enraged and they are horrified and they're terrified of Jesus. And just as darkness is consumed by light, so evil cannot stand against the purity and the holiness and the goodness of God Almighty and His power. And verse 21, it says, "And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood." Verse 22, "And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And let me read 22 again, starting midway of this verse. The Father says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." So right, we see the Father here, and we get a glimpse of his little faith, right? He has a lack of faith. He says, "If you can," right? It's conditional. He's not sure whether or not Jesus has the power or he has the willingness. He even cares enough to save his son. And right, he asks him to have compassion on us, as if he doesn't have compassion. So we're having a little bit of trouble there with the phone. So this is interesting. So we're asking this question: why was this boy not healed? And why could the disciples not heal him? And the Father takes a stab at this question. And he says, maybe it's because Jesus is not willing, or maybe it's because he's not able. So right, the Father is pointing towards Jesus, saying it's Jesus' fault. But then look at Jesus' words. In verse 23, and Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." And verse 24 tells us, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him, and he arose. So, right, I'd like to just discuss that just a little bit more, right? The Father is saying this is Jesus' fault. Jesus, he may not have the power. He may not have the concern to heal my son. But yet, Jesus turns it right around and tells us that all things are possible to the one who believes. And then let's look at Matthew's account, and it will go right along with this. Matthew 17 is where this story appears in the book of Matthew. And so then we read in verse 19 of Matthew 17, it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately." And you get the idea here that the disciples, they're probably embarrassed and humiliated from these great crowds because they attempted to heal this man. They attempted to cast out this demon, but yet they were unable to. So they come to Jesus privately, and they said, they asked the question, why? Why could we not cast it out? And I think that's the critical question that we need to ask too, is why were they unable to have their prayer answered? Why were they unable to cast it out? And what is the problem here? What is lacking in this equation? And then look what verse 20 says. He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And I don't know if y'all have ever seen mustard seeds before, but they are tiny, tiny little seeds. I believe it's similar to like a turnip green seeds or kale seeds. I don't know if you've ever seen those scattered before, but it's almost like sand. And but when it's amazing what can come out of those tiny little seeds, a large plant, and it's just... it's just incredible to me. I love to garden, and that's all fascinating to me. But right, what is lacking here in this story? And the question to why is he not healed is the little faith. So right, the man is looking, blaming God, but yet Jesus turns it right around on both the man and says that he's part of that faithless and twisted generation. He is part of those people. And it's also the disciples. They were lacking the faith that they needed. And I want to look at Hebrews 3:19. Because we find this problem throughout Scripture. It's not just an isolated problem here, but it is represented throughout Scripture, this problem of why God is not answering prayers, why God is not blessing people, why people are not able to do the things that God has called them to do. Why is there still brokenness? Why is there still ruin? Why is there still heartache and this faithlessness, this lack of faith, I believe, is the answer. And look at Hebrews 3, verse 19. And the context here, we're speaking about the Israelites. I believe this is in their time, their 40 years of wandering in the desert. And verse 19 tells us that so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Right? Did you catch that? Why were they unable to enter the promised land? Right? It was because of unbelief. Right? This is the same reason why this man's son was not healed. Why? Why was he not healed? Because of the little faith. And I think it's very interesting to notice here that the man, he begged the disciples to heal him. Right? He came to them and he begged them. And we also read one of the accounts. It says that he, it says verse 40 of Luke, it says, "And I begged your disciples." So there's more than just begging, right? And surely there's more than just prayer, right? That's required in order to get a response, in order to get healing, in order to get God to act on our behalf. But what is required here is belief. And we also see this in, let's see, Judges 1:19. And I think this is such a beautiful example to us, an illustration for our day. Let me turn over here. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Bible tells us in Judges 1:19, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." So, right, are we catching what is going on here? Judah, they were able to take partial possession of their heritage, of what was already given to them, what was already promised to them. But yet they could not take possession. They could not drive out those who had the iron chariots. And I believe it's pretty safe that we can insert the why question here. And insert, it was because of their unbelief, right? It's not God's problem that they were not able to enter the land, but it was their own unbelief. And I think this is just such a powerful story, one that we really need to take note of and understand that that big question there is why, right? Why was this boy not able to be healed? Why are we not able to have our prayers answered? And I just, I think God is calling us to look around, to look at what He wants the church to do today, what He wants us to do in regards to our own family, in regards to this city. And He's requiring faith of us. We're going to have to start believing this God, and it's easy to be in Sunday school and to look at people, these selective people who stand up in history who actually believed in God, but it's a whole other thing to trust Him in our day. And I think God is, He's calling us to that belief, to simply take Him at His word, to be like little children and to believe Him. And, right, when we look at the brokenness of our world, of our own lives, I think that same answer would be our lack of faith is why God is not intervening, why He's not blessing us, why He's not moving in the way that he could do, right? So anyway, I absolutely love that story and that study. Are there any closing comments before we pray? Ye of little faith. Right? So let's pray. And Father, we come before you. We love you so very much. I just thank you again for everyone who is able to be here this morning. I just pray, Father, that you would give us faith of little children, that we could take stories like this, Lord, that we could see that you are willing and able, that you are powerful, and that you are looking for those who will simply trust you and believe your word. And let us be those people, Lord. Let us not be a faithless generation, but let us be a people of faith and trust you even when we are faced against great and terrible enemies and impossibilities. But let us trust you, the living God, who has given us so many wonderful promises. We love you. Just please let our worship be acceptable to you. And just be honored through us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.